Colossians 3:11 through 15. This is morning session 1, message 1, learning to live in union with Christ, learning to know the peace of Christ. And as you're opening that, maybe you could start to listen. I appreciate our brother's word last night, Brother Mark's word on how to get the most out of this training. And there he talked to you concerning the matter of being open. We have to open ourselves. And actually, we find that we need to constantly open ourselves. It could be that last night, even in that meeting, as he was speaking that, you were very open. And then you didn't sleep well. And then you come here, or your stomach's bothering you, or something, and you're not that open. So then we have to open again. So this will be a constant exercise, and this is actually a key to the Christian life. Constantly returning, constantly opening. Now that opening, of course, is to receive, so that we can receive maximum benefit, maximum dispensing. But I would encourage you that you never really get something in the spiritual life as far as the Word until you speak it. That is, well, maybe I shouldn't say that way. You get something. But I would say you never really get it. You do get some dispensing. You get some watering. You get some enlivening. But you don't really get the point until you practice to speak it. And the more you speak it, the more you get it. One thing for sure, the more you speak it, the more you'll remember it. And the more you speak it, actually, because it's stored in you, then the Holy Spirit has the ground later on to go reach inside and bring it back to you. Very often, the Lord will speak to me things that I spoke. I spoke them, and then He speaks them back to me. So we are going to try every meeting, if we can, to give you some time for some speaking, some response, some reaction, some prophesying. So I hope that would even change the attitude in which you sit here and listen. Remember, one secret in the Christian life is this: to me for you. To me for you. Receive to give. Receive the dispensing to further dispense. So I hope you would be open to give even in this session. Okay, let's read Colossians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15 together. Go. Amen. 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 Okay, if you're looking at the recovery version, and there, you see there's an outline here. I think even a little pocket version has the outline in it. We are in this section. Well, we started at verse 11. Verse 11 talks about the new man, which when we get to the outline in the first point, you'll see is God's goal, God's purpose. He wants to have His expression in a corporate man. In the outline, it talks about the body. But another expression for the church, which is the body, is the new man. Then, verses 12 to 15, starts a section under this heading. You see that heading, Roman 3? Could we read that together in the outline? Go. A living in union with Christ. A living in union with Christ. And the title to our outline, actually the overall title to this morning series, session, the first morning session, is just this: learning to live in union with Christ. Learning to live in union with Christ. Do you want to learn this? Wouldn't you like to learn how to live a life? Not touch it once in a while, not taste it, experience it, not be touched by it and then be able to share about it, but to live in union with Christ, to have this kind of life. Actually, this book, Colossians, shows us this. And the first thing is what? The peace of Christ. And there you have in the outline, in the recovery version, the arbitrating peace of Christ. And of course, the key verse is 15. How about we read or recite verse 15? Go. And let the peace of Christ arbitrate in your hearts. You know, brothers and sisters, this matter of peace is a great item in the Christian life, is a crucial item in the Christian life. And I hope by our little fellowship here, you may be further impressed how critical peace is. Actually, I hope you would see that actually in the Christian life, peace means everything. And even in the church life, peace means everything. Okay, I want to before we touch the outline, give you a little introduction like this. I don't know if we would call it a history, maybe that's not the right word. A chronology, maybe not the right word. I'm kind of fishing for a word. I thought I had it this morning when I was praying, but I don't know, between that time and now, I lost the word. I had a word. I hope it'll come to me as I'm speaking here. But anyway, there is a something of peace. Overview? That's not the word, but it's a good substitute. An overview of peace in the Scripture. This is not for study. I see many of you are taking notes. At least it looks like you're taking notes because your book is open. And maybe it's good for you to take the notes. It will help you. And this is, like I said, not really for study. This is more for impression. At least I could tell you, I was impressed by what I'm going to speak to you right now. And you could jot down the verses and then maybe just look at them later. We have some study time later on. Anyway, peace from Genesis to Revelation. Just real quick, maybe 4 to 6 minutes. Okay. The first place is actually where you see mankind lost his peace. Okay. Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. We're not going to take time to open to read the verses. Maybe one or two. Genesis 3, 8 and 9. You know what those verses say? Those verses say that Adam and Eve heard the voice of the Lord in the cool of the garden, and they hid. They hid. Now why, if God comes, God's coming to you, and you hear his voice, why would you hide? Well, I think it's very clear, no peace. Something must have happened. Of course, I think you all know something happened. And they lost their peace, and the indication is what? Hiding. And so, God asks a question. This is the first question God asks in the Bible. You should know this. Do you know this? Wonderful question. Sooner or later, everybody has to answer this question. And what question is that? That's right. Where are you? Where are you? Has the Lord ever spoken this to you? Where are you? Where are you? And you have to answer. Oh Lord. Why does God ask questions to which he also already knows the answer? You know, whenever you have a question in the Bible asked by God, you really have to pay attention. Because, you know, one characteristic about God, do you know this, Stephanie? You know, God knows everything. Did you know this? Did you know God knows everything? He does. He knows everything. But he asks questions. Why does someone who knows everything ask a question? Probably for the benefit of the askee. Not the asker. That is for your benefit. So that you would know either where you really are, or you would realize that you don't know where you are. Anyway, it's for your benefit. But the point here is, the loss, the first time man lost peace. Okay, so then we know in the Old Testament God set something up so that, I jumped the gun. So, as a result of man's sin, mankind was put away from the tree of life. There was a barrier to the tree of life. And of course, that means the access to God's presence was cut off. But we know that God instituted this process of offering so that people could come to Him. And of course, in this process, something has to die. Blood has to be shed. We'll come back to that. And through the sacrifices, then people can come to God. And so that is the offerings. And we go to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus 1 through 5 highlights the five major offerings. Do you know what they are? The first one is the burnt offering, then the meal offering, then the peace offering, then the sin offering, then the trespass offering. The middle one is what? Peace. A peace offering. Of all the offerings, this one's in the middle and actually is the most all-inclusive. And God calls it a peace offering. Then we fast forward to the New Testament. And the Lord Jesus is born. And the angels come and announce. What do they announce when He is born? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. Peace. Why? Because when Christ comes, peace comes. Then the Lord in His ministry. That's when He's born. Now, the night before He leaves, the night before His crucifixion, we have a discourse of the Lord in John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. And He's there speaking to them. He's about to go to the cross. He's just like hours away from the cross. And you know what He says to them? Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. You knew that one, didn't you? What's your name, brother? Huh? Kennedy. Hey, Brother Kennedy. I'm Ricky. Amen. Peace. And then He goes to the cross. And you know what He does on the cross? Okay, we have to jump out of the Gospels and go to Ephesians. And that's the next set of verses here. Ephesians 2. That's on your scripture reading. Let's read those verses. Ephesians 2, verses 14 through 16. Ephesians 2. Okay, whoever has them, go. Amen. Okay. On the cross, did you know the Lord was what He was doing there? He was making peace. He was accomplishing peace. People couldn't see that. They just thought He was dying. Actually, there's another verse. Actually, we probably should have read this before. That is Romans 5:1. I hope we would read this verse together. Please open to this verse. Romans 5:1. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified out of faith, we have peace toward God through our Lord Jesus Christ. One more time. Through the Lord's sacrifice on the cross, we were justified. Because of His shed blood, actually today we have peace toward God. He did that on the cross. In the outline, again, we're going to come to this point in Romans 2, the origin of peace. And there it explains that there is vertical peace and horizontal peace. What is that? There's vertical peace between us and God. There's horizontal peace between us and man, between especially us and every other member of the body. How's your peace? Do you have peace? Do you have vertical peace? The most important thing, the basic thing is you must have vertical peace. Are you at peace with the Lord? Are you at peace? I found, you know, I got saved when I was 7 years old. It was very vivid to me. I could like tell you in detail all the things. That was a while back. I gave my heart to the Lord when I was 12. When I touched the church life, I touched the Lord's recovery when I was 14. So I had a lot of experience as a young person like this, going to meetings and in conferences and in trainings and in different things. And I became very acquainted with this kind of situation. You could go along in the church life. You could do all the right things. And then, by the way, when I was a young person in church life, I was one of the good kids. I was one of the go-getters. I was what we would call today a front row brother. I was me and my companions. We would be just there and you know, I'm not boasting. I'm just reporting, I think, somewhat accurately. This is how we were. But I knew that I could sit there in the meeting. I could sit there with a smile on my face. And I could fool all the saints. Because I had no peace sometimes. And the oh, Brother David, oh, amen, oh, everybody's, oh. And then the saints who, when did you receive the Lord? When you were seven, too. Is your family in the church line? Yeah, so you grew up, yeah. Seven's a good age to get saved, isn't it? Amen. So, you know, saints, you go to conferences, this and that, they go, oh, oh. Then they don't see you for a while. And, oh, you're so, oh, what a good brother. Growing up, oh, everybody's impressed by you. They're impressed in junior high. They're impressed in high school. They're impressed in college. Oh. Sometimes, I don't know about you, David, but inside, I don't think it was cynical, but inside, I would laugh. You don't know me. I fooled you. I didn't mean to fool you, and I don't want to fool you. But I had no peace. Why? Because of my daily life. I could perform in the meetings, and I tell you honestly, it wasn't a pretending performance. That's not what I mean. And that's not in your heart. You don't want to pull the wool over people's eyes. You want to be genuine. But sometimes you just don't have peace with God because of what's in your life. And there are some things you want to overcome, but you don't know. You don't know how. And you don't even know how to get help. Because the brothers think so highly of me. How am I going to go and really confess to them what I really am? And there's a kind of fear of man. I won't ask you to raise your hands if you really know what I'm talking about. But I kind of want you to raise your hand. But don't raise your hand. But do you know what I'm talking about? That you could be there going along and you're doing everything right. And you're one of the, you know, quote unquote good kids. Eventually I found out, David, there ain't no good kids. Everybody's about the same. The front row brothers, I don't know, they just perform better. But we're just like the back row brothers. And actually the front row brothers are what? Jealous of the back row brothers because they can get away with a lot. And sometimes the serving ones spend more time taking care of them, because they're the bad boys. I'm the good one. Everybody takes me for granted. So while you take me for granted, I'm going to go out and I'll get away with it. But actually, when I come to the Lord, when I come to the Word, when I come to the meeting, there's no peace. But anyway, how's your vertical peace? It can be restored really quick, actually. We'll come to this in a moment. And then how's your horizontal peace? He did that on the cross. And then let's continue real quick. Oh, in Romans 3:1, it says, the sinners, the way of peace, they did not know. They don't know the way of peace. Oh, Romans 16:20, it says that the God of peace
will crush Satan.
What is this?
I thought it'd be the God of power, the God of might.
But it's the God of peace. You know why? Because when you have peace with God, that is powerful. When you have peace with God, everything is A-okay and you are under God's dispensing and His purpose is being accomplished. And then when that peace pervades the church life, yes, in the church life, we have offenses. I tell you, if you have never been offended in the church life, you haven't been around long enough. You will be offended. Probably I offend you. Or if not, come and stay with me. I will. We all love each other. That's because we're all from different localities. But if we serve together day after day after day, it's not that we won't love each other. No. But I know I will just offend Brother Mark within 3 days. You have to get over it. And very interesting, Colossians 3, living in union with Christ. Before it talks about the peace of Christ, you know what it says? Forgiving one another. You know what? A forgiving person is a happy person. You will be the happiest person in the church life if you learn to forgive. And you know what? Many of you need to learn to forgive your parents. Just forgive them. You'll be happier. Forgive the serving ones. Just forgive everybody. You know, there's a verse in James. I'm going to take in an aside here. A verse in James chapter 2. It says, I forgot it. I better look it up. It's James 2:13. The judgment is without mercy. Hi, it came. The judgment is without mercy to him who shows no mercy. You know, when we meet the Lord, and we're all going to meet the Lord, and we kind of have the feeling it's kind of going to be kind of soon. So when we meet the Lord, there's going to be judgment. We have to face the judgment seat of Christ. And it says the judgment is without mercy to him who has shown no mercy. You know, in the Lord's Prayer, you know the so-called Lord's Prayer? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. In the recovery version, it's a little different. I hope you could learn both versions. Because when you meet other believers who don't use the recovery version, you can pray with them. Our Father, who is in the heavens, let your name be sanctified. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. Then you know what it says? It says, and forgive us. Can you recite it? And forgive us what? And forgive us our offenses. Go on. Say again. And forgive us our offenses as we have also forgiven. Says, Lord, forgive me as. What does that mean? In the same way. Forgive, Lord, I want you to forgive me just like I have forgiven others. Do you really know what you're praying? Have you ever paid attention to this? You're asking God to forgive you, and this is how He teaches us. Forgive me the way I have forgiven others. So, if you're going to be smart about this, then I think you better forgive everybody. Everybody about everything. Mark, I forgive you ahead of time. Should you ever offend me, I forgive you already. Then when you get to the judgment seat, you get a lot of forgiveness, a lot of mercy. I tell you, I'm not kidding. If you live this way in the church life, you'll be the happiest person. Anyway, because of this, if you have this, you know what? The church will be built. The church will be built up. This is the next verse I want to show you in Acts 9:31. In Acts 9:31, it says that the churches had rest and were built up. The churches had peace. The churches were in a situation of peace. Therefore, they could be built up. For the church to be built up, there must be peace. And once the churches have peace and are built up, Satan's crushed. And that's why Satan is crushed by the God of peace. Very interesting. Already you recited Colossians, was it 1:2? 1:2? Grace and peace. So many of the epistles start. Peace. Grace and peace. Grace and peace. And then the Bible culminates with, of course, the book of Revelation. And what is the final product there of God's eternal goal? The new Jerusalem. And you know what Jerusalem means? City of peace. So actually, God's goal is really wrapped up with this little word, peace. So then I would come back to ask you, how's your peace? Do you have peace? Both vertical, most important, and horizontal. And I hope, brothers and sisters, every morning of the entire rest of your life, you would spend a few minutes to maintain or recover your vertical peace. You go there to the Lord, even if it's 5 minutes, you say, oh Lord Jesus, Lord, I love you. Lord, I need you. Lord, I open to you. Lord, I just want to be one with you today. Lord, is there anything? Actually, you may not even get there. As soon as you wake up, you know there's something. You know there's that thing from last night. You know there's that thought. You know, there's one time that is the most private of any. And that is when your head hits the pillow and those seconds that you have there. Sometimes it's minutes, sometimes it's hours. Where it's just you lost in your thoughts. What do you think about at that time? That is very telling. That no one knows. Even the person closest to you may not know. Where does your mind gravitate when it doesn't have to think about anything else? Right there. So I would ask you, do you have peace about that? So when you wake up the next morning, how's your vertical peace? Do you even have the heart to turn to the Lord? Or are you already carried away? You know, in this morning time, you're assigned a morning time here. I hope you take this seriously. Spend this time with the Lord. But I know, especially when we're all here, spread out, and you're trying to, and this is universal. And I've studied this matter, actually, for the last 20 years. That is, the personal fellowship with the Lord, the most troubling thing is our thoughts, our wandering mind. Is this your experience? You're there praying. So now you, I mean, you're praying. You're actually praying. It may have been weeks that you were interrupted of your private time with the Lord. Or maybe you never had. Or maybe you try and you get it 2-3 times a week, but what, you get up late and all sorts of things, especially if you're on summer schedule, you're not on your regular schedule. That throws people off. Maybe some of you went to Anaheim training, then you come back, you were super tired, so you sleep late. And then, oh, now it's conference time. And so, anyway, now you have a week where you can actually spend, how much do we give them? 30 minutes? 30 minutes. Oh, 30 minutes. And then you go, oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord. And then you're praying, oh, Lord Jesus, I wonder who won the home run derby. So what? Where'd that come from? Some people said, what? If you said what, then forget about it. Or you're thinking, oh, Lord Jesus, I wonder what's for breakfast. Is your time before or after breakfast? Huh? It's after? Okay, so you didn't have that thought. But I had my time before breakfast. So I was like, oh, Lord Jesus. You know, the brothers, can we tell them? Should we tell them what they did to us today? They treated us very nice. They took us out to breakfast. to a place that I like. It was actually my choice. He'd never been there. First time there, right? Did you enjoy it?
Yeah, it was very good.
And the one thing I really like about this place is their biscuits. So I'm there with the Lord this morning. Oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord, biscuits. Now, I didn't say that, but my mind, can you believe that? I'm sorry to tell you, brother. I was thinking about biscuits in my personal time with the Lord. I was just, And then I'm sitting there, and this is another thing. I was in a room that I don't usually pray in. We're taking hospitality with Brother Lowell and Sister Penny. And it's very nice. I have a room there to myself. So there should be no distractions. But I'm, oh, Lord. And there's a bookshelf. And then there's all sorts of things there. And I'm, oh, Lord Jesus. Okay, in principle, how many of you experienced something like this morning? Raise up your hand. Oh, okay. I feel better because I'm not alone. Our mind just... So we have to learn what? To set the mind on the Spirit. And you're going to have a lesson later in the week. Learning to set the mind on the things above, which is right in the same line. How about we turn to this verse, Romans 8:6. How about we turn to this right now? Romans 8:6. Is a key companion verse to Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of Christ arbitrate. Okay, Romans 8:6. You have it? Read it. Go.
For the mind set on the flesh is death.
Amen.
The mind set on the Spirit is life and peace.
How many of you know this diagram? You know this diagram? How many of you know what I'm going to draw? You see this and you know what I'm going to draw. Raise up your hand. Let me see. Oh, you're so smart. Okay. Okay. This is the diagram of God's economy. How do we do it? There are different versions. Okay, let's do it this way. Okay, this is the triune God in eternity past. This is incarnation. This is the process that the Lord went through. Then there's human living. Then there's the crucifixion. Then there's death and burial. Then there's resurrection. And then there's ascension. So here he is enthroned. Enthroned. It's important. Enthroned. And then sometimes we draw like this. Okay. So this is God's economy. God accomplishes, this is God's economy. What is God's economy? It is His way, right? His way through which He accomplishes His plan, His purpose. And His purpose is, let's read in the outline. How about Roman 1, His purpose, God's eternal purpose. Go. Okay, so God's purpose, to have a corporate expression. He accomplishes this by dispensing Himself into us and then into our spirit. And then from our spirit to continue dispensing so that He can spread throughout our being and thereby have an expression. But not just individually. Then He wants to do this in so many and then build us together for His corporate expression. I think probably 80% of you already know this. Okay. Why does it say this purpose requires the peace of Christ? This is the part that I think is maybe a little new. Because, you know, the issue of this process is the Spirit. Right? The Spirit, the life-giving Spirit. And the Spirit comes into where? Our spirit. Our spirit. Okay, so we have here our human spirit. But here in Romans 8:6, it says, the mind set on the Spirit is what? Life and peace. In our spirit, He comes in as, well, no, better do this one in green. Hold on. He comes in as life. So now life is in our spirit. But how do you know this life? What is life? It's very abstract. But peace. Peace. We know peace. And even more, we know when we don't have peace. And by this knowing of peace, or no peace, is how we know life. And how we're maintained in life. When you don't have peace, you don't have life. When you don't have peace, actually, in experience, you don't have God. Because, you know, in this training, we were on Isaiah. Summer training in Anaheim, we're in Isaiah. And one of the key verses is Isaiah 9:6. And one of the titles of the Lord is what? Prince of Peace. That's why I wanted to highlight this, that now He is enthroned. So the Lord, the ascended Lord, comes into us not only as life, but as the Prince of Peace. He's the ruler of peace. He rules by peace. He rules this way. He says, like, okay, let's see, where are we with time? Okay, in about 6 minutes, I'm going to sit down. Then it's time for you. Then you're going to speak. And some of you will have a feeling, you know how that happens? Like, it's hard to describe that. Right, Mercy? Where does it come from? And you kind of, no. But something, it almost feels physical. It's really not. But I kind of say something. And it's not, you know, you don't hear the word say something. If you do hear the word say something, please come and fellowship with Brother Mark after the meeting. You're not supposed to hear things like that. We've met people that actually have. Anyway, sorry. So, but you know that that is God inside of you, urging you. The Bible doesn't use the word urge, it uses the word anoint. He's anointing. What is the anointing? Do you know the definition of the anointing? It is the moving of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is within you and He moves. He's moving. And He's moving today. What? He's moving. Edward, He might move to say, stand up. And you go, no, Lord, not the first meeting. Lord, I'll stand up tonight. Stand up tonight. Or someone might be in the back. Lord, I'm in the back. What does that mean? But anyway, we say it. We come up with something. Lord, I'll stand up if He stands up. How many of you ever made a deal like that with the Lord when you had the anointing? Okay. And so you know what you're doing is you are fighting with the peace. He wants to be the Prince of Peace. And you're saying, no. No, not today. At least not at this moment. I dethrone You, Lord. Move over. I'm taking over this 5 minutes. You can be Lord later. Now, of course, we don't say that. But actually, that's what we're doing. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the ruler. So what does Colossians say? Let the peace of Christ arbitrate in your hearts. Let it be the arbitrator. wonderful notes. I hope you could read the notes in your study time on Colossians chapter 3. The arbitrator, we know, is the umpire. Of course, those of us that know anything about any of the sports, you have a referee, umpire. A lot of people have been into the World Cup, you know, these few days. I don't know if anybody was rooting for Spain or not, but anyway. What, they come? What? I don't have it. And if it's yellow, it's a warning. Red. Let the peace of Christ. Sometimes you're in the computer and you get a thought. It's the thought. It's just the thought. It's not a sin yet. It's just the thought to go somewhere. And as you're typing, the Lord, yellow card. But you, nah, it's okay. Nobody can see, not nobody. The Lord's eyes run throughout the whole earth, even to your bedroom, and see you there. The Prince of Peace is there with you. But anyway, you disregard, you go ahead, you type, you look at, you whatever. You. What happened to your peace? The Lord comes, what? Red card. Except He doesn't throw you out. You know what He does? He just leaves. And leaves you there for your enjoyment of whatever. So you don't get kicked out. Actually, He gets kicked out. He just leaves. Of course, He never leaves us. You know this, right? He never leaves. But His peace leaves. His presence leaves. His smile leaves. His happy presence leaves. Until what? Until we repent. Until we confess. Until we restore that peace. It's, brothers and sisters, easy to restore because it's so easy. And then sometimes He gives us the blood so that we can restore. But we don't believe the blood. We're just there. Oh, I'm so bad. So bad. I don't deserve. Yeah, that's just the enemy. Just lying to you. Now, this is not, okay, then let us do evil that good may come. Let's just use the blood this way. No, no. But do you see, He wants to restore the peace so bad because His entire purpose counts on the peace. I would say, in a sense, this whole process is now for peace to be in our spirit. He comes as peace. He dispenses as peace. So then I would leave you with this. How's your peace? Let's go to the outline. Let's read Romans 2. The origin of peace. Sisters. Brothers. Amen. So we covered this. Then the experience of peace. Sisters, A. Amen. I hope you would highlight or underline this phrase. We must first know this inner sense of peace. Amen. Brothers, B. Continue, 1 and 2. And please highlight, apply the blood of Christ by confessing. When the Lord shines specifically, just confess that specifically. Don't fight it. Don't reason. Just confess. The peace will be restored. The flow will be restored. Sisters, how about C? continue the whole thing. 1, 2, 3. Whenever we sense, just sense any of these, we just need to call on the Lord, just come back. Brothers and sisters, the Lord has made knowing Him so practical. So practical by the inner sense in our spirit. Okay, D, together. We must learn to let the peace of Christ arbitrate in our hearts for the body. Sisters. Amen. Brothers? Highlight this part. Listen to the word of the indwelling referee. Sisters, 3. Amen. Brothers? Amen. Together. Amen. Amen. One last verse. Malachi 2:15. Take heed to your spirit. Take heed to your spirit. And I would say, apply this way today. Take heed to peace or no peace. Then we know if we have the Lord's practical presence. Amen. How should we proceed?